You're listening to the weekly sermon podcast from Mountain City Church. In this series, The Kingdom of God, we trace the story of God's kingdom throughout the entire Bible, from Genesis to Revelation.
If you have your Bibles, we're going to kind of be all over the place, but you can start in Genesis 3. And we will continue from there. Again, we've been looking at the series, the Kingdom of God, and as Miranda said, we've been defining that the Kingdom of God is God's people and God's place under God's rule. And today we're going to kind of look at the whole Old Testament. I know we spent a couple weeks so far just kind of giving a big overview of what we'll be doing, and then kind of focus in on how the kingdom got how it was created, and then how it was corrupted. And then this week we're going to kind of cover the whole Old Testament, obviously at a 30,000 foot view, but my whole goal today is putting together the Bible for you so that you can see it. I think for me at least, it was a much better way to understand it and how everything kind of fits together and why things are ordered. And I know as you look at things, just to make the obvious that when you look at the way that I have things laid out, especially in the Old Testament, things are in a little bit different order. And I will definitely explain all that and show you all that and why that is. But I know for me that this has just absolutely helped me understand the whole picture of the Bible, what God is doing, and just the more I learn it and the more I see the connections, is just how big God is and how just amazing it is that He would care enough to save me and to save you. It's just absolutely incredible. Let me pray for us, and we're gonna dive right in. Father, we thank you so much for your word, Lord. We thank you that you have called us out of darkness into light and into your kingdom, Father. Lord, and I pray as we've talked over the last 3 weeks that we at least have been challenged to see, are we living for our own little kingdom of one, or are we living for your kingdom? Have we seen that there's a bigger story happening, there's a bigger theme and to our life that is happening all around us that you are in control of? Or are we still just so focused in on ourselves that we don't see it? Father, I hope today that, Lord, as we talk about your kingdom and talk about the Old Testament and how you govern your kingdom, you administer your kingdom through covenant, Lord, I pray that we would see, put some pieces together. Some of us, Lord, I know we'll have some pieces put together for us. Some of us will be like, oh, now I might be even a little bit more astonished at just how big God is. Lord, I pray that you would help us do so. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, last week, with the kingdom of God being, we looked at the kingdom of God being corrupted by Adam and Eve's disobedience, stepping out of God's rule and becoming the king of their kingdom with an audience of one. That's kind of what we looked at last week, and we were challenged, do we live that way? Do we live for our own kingdom with an audience of one, or are we stepping out into God's kingdom? But God, right? Although the kingdom was corrupted, and this is where we're at in Genesis 3, but God, right? That we love that phrase all through the New Testament, but we can add it anytime, but God, right? Although things were corrupted and things were bad, but God. Dealing with his people and his place, rebelling against his rule, administers yet another covenant. Remember, in Genesis 1 and 2, he administers the covenant of works, and they chose to go out from underneath his rule, and they eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they break that covenant. But now God's going to administer another covenant, and it's called the covenant of grace. Then throughout the Old Testament and the rest of the Bible, God interacts with his people through this covenant relationship. Although the penalty for disobedience is death, we see that Adam and Eve did not die immediately, right? Every single one of us, the reason why we don't live forever, other than when our soul goes to eternity, if we're in Christ, why our bodies fall is because of what happened in the garden. We all die, and that's why. Our bodies are failing because they're in a broken world, and they're broken because of the disobedience of Adam and Eve. But God gave us grace. He gave us grace, and we see the grace right here within the garden account. And if we look in Genesis 3, verses 14 through 19, what we will see is God speaking to curses. Because remember, it was a covenant, right? It was a covenant of works, a bilateral covenant between two parties, right? If you listened, you get blessings. If you followed the covenant, if you obeyed, there was blessings. If you disobeyed, there was curses. Well, obviously, Adam and Eve disobeyed, so now we're going to read about the curses that God hands out to them. But within that, and I know I'll say this several times, there is that grace that we see. So look with me, Genesis 3, 14 through 19. The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life." Verse 15, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children, for desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." So he's laying out the curses because of the disobedience. But within this, in verse 15, we get this grace that's given. Many will call this the proto-evangelion, this the gospel before we get the gospel in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, with Jesus' life and all that he has done. And we don't miss that. We can't miss that. The promise of the seed that will crush the serpent, also known as Satan. That promise is all the way back here in Genesis, thousands and thousands of years ago. And you can follow that promise all the way through the Old Testament, and it ends up in Jesus. And we'll kind of look a little bit at that today in a very general way. The seed that is meticulously written about all through the Bible. There's a seed, there's a promise, and it's going to come true. In fact, I know that many of you sometimes, you know, you set out in January to read through the Bible, and then we get to these chapters or pages of all these genealogies, and we got to read this again today. But that's why they're there. They're showing you God's promise moving forward all throughout history, and this seed that he promised is going to move forward. It shows us God's faithfulness. He is so faithful. When we read our Bibles and we see things like this, then we know how faithful our God is. And then we can step out in the things that he is calling to do, knowing that he will meet us there. Why? Because his character is one that he will never let us down. He is faithful. Now, sometimes we step where he's not moving us, and we go on our own, and we stumble and fall, and yes, and sometimes we look back at God and say, "Well, where were you?" But sometimes we miss, and that's why we need discernment. That's why we need to spend time in prayer, and we need to be seeking him and what he is doing, and be paying attention to all that he is doing around us, because God is always doing something. There is always this story working around us in our lives, and we're just one small part of it. And again, this series is just trying to get you to look beyond that and to see his kingdom and to see all that he is doing and all that he has done. Again, this seed is the seed from which the covenant of grace grows and develops over time through these other covenants that we know about within the Old Testament, the Noahic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the Davidic covenant, and eventually we get to the New Covenant. Not sure why they changed the nomenclature there. Maybe it should be called the Jesus covenant, because that's really who is the covenant mediator. It's Jesus. See, that's why these are named this way, because these folks are the covenant mediators. Noah, Abraham, Moses, and David, they're the covenant mediators between God and man to bring about these covenants. So, beginning in chapter 4 of Genesis through chapter 11, pictures this downward spiral after Adam and Eve have sinned and God had to remove them from the garden so they would not eat the tree of life so that they live forever because this they did disobey, so this is part of the curse. So he sets them outside of the garden and then he closes the garden to their access. And then what we read, Genesis 4 through 11, is a downward spiral of Adam's children. What's happening is they become autonomous kings with selfish rather than selfless desires. And the people, they just start attacking each other. We know this, right? Cain and Abel, one murdered the other. And it's all about being part of my own kingdom, desiring my own kingdom. This is causing strife between people. In fact, it got so bad that God made this remarkable statement in Genesis 6:5. He says this, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Stop and think about that. Every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. What does God do? He sends a flood as judgment. But he remembered the promise. And he took Noah's family. And he through faith, Noah built this ark. He's out in the middle of the desert building an ark. Interesting. But through faith, he keeps the seed alive through Noah's family. And then, as we talked about in week one, right there in the ark, you have the kingdom of God. You have God's people that he chose in God's place, the ark, under God's rule, because they had all the things that they needed to properly worship God when they finally get on dry land. You have it all there. He's preserved it. He's kept the seed. He's moving this story forward. His faithfulness and his promise is moving forward. Noah and his family are saved on a boat and called to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, just as Adam was. It's the same mandate. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. Work the earth. Schreiner sums it up well, this downward spiral. The cycle of creation and decreation continues. God creates, God's people destroy, he restores. It's the pattern all through the Old Testament. It's like he creates something, we destroy it, he restores it. It's not plan B, by the way. This is all plan A. He didn't have to switch to plan B after the garden. This is all part of his plan. Just as Adam and Eve's garden was on a mountain, so too Noah's new creation begins on Mount Ararat. Afterward, the people attempt to establish a kingdom of their own. Noah eats of the vine instead of the tree. His children endeavor to build a tower with its top to the heavens so that they can make a name for themselves. Unified but rebellious, humanity seeks to build a kingdom without God in defiance of their king. In rebellion, humanity seeks to build a kingdom without God in defiance of their king. That's exactly what the definition of secularism is. It's the kingdom without the king. I'm going to build my own kingdom, and we'll put some kind of king in there, or some kind of God that we will worship. And that's how we will define everything in our lives, as we build our own kingdom. And we see this all around us. They're trying to build this tower to Babel. But God. Again, but God. Kingdom hope is revived as God's covenant with Abraham sets into motion the fulfillment of the promise made in the garden about a king who will come and conquer the serpent. See, God's moving his story forward. It's all through the Old Testament pointing us all to Jesus. Through Abraham, God is going to make himself a people and give them a land. Once arriving in the land, God will give them his word to rule them so that they both flourish and so that they can fulfill the mandate of the covenant. God's people in God's place under God's rule. That's the whole Old Testament. It's God moving people in and out of his place. Why? Because he moves them into their place. They're there for a while. He tells them how to live under his rule. They disobey. Okay, you're going into exile. Okay, you're going to be in exile for a while. Then I'm going to restore you. I'm going to bring you back to my place under my rule. You'll be my people. All through the Old Testament, it's constantly talking about that. It's that cycle because they're consistently and always disobeying. And that's because of their heart. They can obey. They can't obey until we get to the New Testament and we're given a new heart, and then now we can at least begin the process of sanctification and begin the process of obeying a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit better as we progress through sanctification, till one day when we are glorified, whenever we are with Him forever and there is no more sin, so we will never disobey Him again. Can't wait till that day, brother and sister. Can't wait for that day. So the kingdom and the line of the seed both advanced through Abraham. Yeah, I mean, if you know anything about Abraham's story, you remember that at some point in time, he was called to take that seed up to the top of the mountain and kill him, but God provided, right? God provided another sacrifice. God's faithful. He's keeping all this going. So all the things that He has promised us that we are about to walk in the next week or month or years or eternity, we know because of all the faithfulness that we can read about all through history, over 4,000 years, 6,000 years, that we could see Him working. And He is faithful. And He will never, ever let us down. Again, the hope of the kingdom was revived with the promises made to Abraham. The rest of Genesis concentrates on the preservation of Abraham's seed through various tragedies, mistakes, and sins, right? Abraham's family becomes great because God is loyal to His promises. He safeguards the lives of Jacob and Joseph. And then the rest of Scripture details how the promise to Abraham springs to life through the wandering, disobedience, and victory of the people of Abraham. We know them as Israel. They're the people of Abraham. But we got to remember that what we read in Romans is showing us that through faith, us who are from biblical terms are known as Gentiles, we have been folded in to this plan. We have been brought in through faith. Just like Abraham was made righteous through faith, our faith is in Christ's perfect work. He lived a perfect life and died the death that we deserve. And when we put our faith in Him, His righteousness is then credited to us. And then we can stand before God one day. Because as we've been singing over and over again, that He is a holy God and He is separate from us. And nothing unholy can be within His presence or they burn up in an instant. So if we're going to spend eternity with God, then we need a righteousness that we cannot obtain on our own. No matter how good you are, no matter how many good things you do, you cannot obtain it. It's only through faith in Christ that you obtain that kind of righteousness. It's trusting and believing what Christ has done for us in our place. The things that we cannot do, could not do, and still stumble and do quite often as we live each and every day. See, we have framed this as the kingdom of God. The whole Bible has this framework of the kingdom of God. And we also said that this very center of the whole Bible is the theological center is Jesus. So the whole Bible is about Jesus. It's about the kingdom of God. And how does God administer His kingdom? It's through covenants. It's through these covenants. And this is what the whole Bible was shown, especially the whole Old Testament. And that's kind of what I want to spend the rest of our time together today is taking the Old Testament. And I put the New Testament in there just to show you how parallel it is and how interesting that the parallels are, to show us how if we look at the Bible through the covenants, if we look at the Bible and put it in the order that the Jewish people would read it today in, because they're reading it because of the covenants, then maybe it helps us to understand the Bible a bit better. I'm not adding to it. I'm not taking away from it. I'm just moving the Bibles around. In fact, I'm not doing this. I'm getting this from Miles Van Pelt, who is a professor at Reformed Theological Seminary in Jackson, Mississippi. And in fact, he's not even the one coming up with this. If you've been a member here and you've read the book, How to Be a Good Church Member, then you read about in there about being a biblical theologian. This is what this is. This is biblical theology. And this is how they look at it. Whenever they do biblical theology, maybe some of you out there have read some books on biblical theology, and you're like, man, how in the world are they putting this together? Well, first and foremost, they start by understanding and putting together the Old Testament as it is on your paper, and how I'm going to explain it to you today, because it makes so much sense when you do so, right? So before I get too far ahead of myself, again, look at your paper with me. The first thing you will notice is, again, the order of the books of the Bible is not the same as in our Bible. The books are ordered in the order of the Tanakh, right? Of the Jewish order, the Old Testament. The Jewish Bible or the Hebrew Old Testament. Again, this is something that most biblical theologians use in order to write and teach. Biblical theologians use what they call macro canonical hermeneutics. That's just big words for they're taking this order and filling in and running these threads all the way through the Old Testament and pointing us to Christ ultimately. Our Bible today, the Bible that's sitting in front of you in the pew, or maybe the one that you carried in today, is written for Western minds, not Eastern minds, and they are completely different, and I don't have time to get into that whatsoever. But the structure goes something like this, that the big macro structure of our Bibles is through genre. They put it together through genre. And then the subheadings are chronology and authorship. So that's kind of how our Bibles are put together. It's genre is the big macro chunks that we get. And then the sub chunks are sometimes it's put in chronological order, and sometimes they're put together because of authorship. And you'll see that as we continue. So for example, Lamentations follows Jeremiah because they believe that Jeremiah is the one that wrote Lamentations. Okay? Ruth follows Judges. Why? Because Ruth starts out in the days when the judges ruled. See, it's chronological. One's authorship, one's chronological. So it's just the order that they put them in. But we're still trying to figure out the big meta-narrative of what God is doing. And so many times when we do read from Genesis to Revelation in a year, and we're trying to figure out how does all these things connect, maybe this is one reason why we get disconnected sometimes, is because it's ordered this way. Genre, you know, chronological, and authorship. But the Jewish Bible is ordered a little bit differently. So I'll call it the Hebrew Old Testament is put together differently. First of all, the overarching thing is not genre. The overarching thing is covenant. So it's put together looking at covenant. It's looking at covenant. And the sub thing are themes and theology. Or themes and theology. Again, when we get to the writings, I'll really show you how that works. Again, on a 30,000 foot level, we can't dive in. I fully intend to double back with this on a Sunday night workshop for a couple hours. We'll have a meal, we'll come down, we'll spend a couple hours looking at this. But this is the only way that I can think of to get through the Old Testament so that next week when we begin looking at the King coming and all that Jesus said about his kingdom over the next 3 weeks, three or four weeks, that to get there is to show you the big macro level of your whole Bible. Because there's no way I can roll through each book of the Bible and we'd be here for several hours. So again, know that is coming. I just need to get it scheduled. And with all the things that's happening with my dad right now, I don't want to schedule a whole lot extra than what we got going on. First thing we notice in our chart is that there's different headings. So you got the law, the prophets, and the writings. That's how they separate the Hebrew Old Testament, is the law, the prophets, and the writings. And the covenant, the big macro idea is covenant history, and covenant life. Right? So you see that top and bottom. Now, we've already talked about Genesis and we've talked about Revelation in week one. I know some of you might have not been here, but just think of this whole Bible. This is really cool. The way Genesis and Revelation is set up, right? So Genesis starts out, it's the prologue. It has creation. It has the pinnacle of creation, which is man, and the covenant right, of marriage, and then it has the fall, it has Satan coming in. So then you go to Revelation, it's the prologue. How does Revelation wind up? Well, it starts with what? The seed being crushed, Satan being thrown into the pit, right? Then it goes to what? The covenant, the marriage supper of the Lamb, the marriage covenant. And then it ends with what? The new heavens and the new earth. Do you see how the Genesis and Revelation make this book end so amazingly? So everything in Revelation is what it is doing is it's fulfilling all these covenants. Now, doesn't that just warp everything that you've heard about Revelation in your lifetime and about all the different things that come out about Revelation? No, it's fulfilling all these covenants. It's showing you how God's going to do it. And at the very end, he says, okay, I'm defeating Satan just like I said I would. And then there's going to be a marriage, just like the pinnacle of human was the woman, and then marriage, and then new heavens and new earth matching up with creation. It's just, I don't know. It's just, that's just amazing how God does it. This is how many different authors, over how many thousands of years, and God puts this all together. This is just more than a book, folks. This is God's word. God wants to speak to you. Every time that you open this, he wants to speak to you. Man, that's just, I don't know, it gets me excited. I hope it gets you excited. Again, law, prophets, writings. Now, we have evidence of this. We know that Paul and Jesus were Jewish people, and they've said that. They actually have said in the New Testament, as they're arguing about things, that this is the order that things that they know them to be in, right? Obviously, because their teachings and what they were raised in. So look with me in Acts 28:23. This is Paul speaking. When they had appointed a day, or this is Luke recording what is happening. When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in great numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to what? The kingdom of God. There it is again. That's our thematic theme of the whole Bible, the kingdom of God. And trying to convince them about who? The theological center, Jesus, right? From where? The law of Moses and the prophets. Now, he leaves off the writings, but this is where he was arguing from. Now you get to Jesus. Jesus is talking in Luke 11:49-51. He says this, therefore also the wisdom of God said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation. From the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary, yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation. So you have Abel to Zechariah. Some would think, our Western minds would think, what? Oh, that's good. That's A to Z, right? We got that. No, it's not. Where was Abel murdered? Genesis 4. Look at your sheet. Where was Zechariah killed? Chronicles 24. Do you see the order? Jesus is saying, I'm going to, all the martyrs from Abel to Zechariah, from, we'll think, A to Z, but he's really thinking Genesis 4 to Chronicles 24. That's what he's thinking when he's saying this. So, let's look at how it's divided up. Look at the first four books, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, it's the law. They are framed by the covenant mediator. Who's the covenant mediator? Moses, right? And Exodus begins with the birth of Moses, and Deuteronomy ends with the death of Moses. So these books are about the covenant mediator, is about his birth to his death and all that he did, right? That's how it's lined up. So this is the covenant. This is about the covenant. And how it is framed. Look at the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, where the Old Testament is Exodus to Deuteronomy, tells you the one story of the one covenant mediator. In the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John tells us about the covenant mediator, who is what? Jesus. But instead of being one story, they tell the story over and over and over again, the same story, right? Each one of those gospels starts with the birth and ends with his death of the covenant mediator of the new covenant. See how it parallels one another? Pretty amazing stuff. Both Moses and Jesus share the same birth narrative, where they are born under the threat of death by a foreign ruler and must flee into Egypt to escape. There is no way. I'm talking thousands of years have gone between these stories. And people honestly believe, oh yeah, well, someone's just making all this up. Give me this. Don't go there. You can't go there. Are you serious? Both Moses and Jesus share the same birth narrative where they are born under the threat of death by a foreign ruler and must flee into Egypt to escape. Both men deliver the law from a mountain, experience transfiguration, perform miracles, and suffer under the constant rebellion of their people as covenant mediators. Think of the life of Moses and the life of Jesus. Jesus is constantly saying, what are you guys doing? You're not getting it, right? His disciples and especially the Pharisees. And what did Moses? He had to go wander through the deserts and all kinds of stuff because these people just would not obey God's rule that was designed to make them flourish and to allow them to fulfill what God wants for them. Pretty amazing. Move to the next section, the prophets. Again, this is covenant history. So these books are telling us the history of the people trying to live out that covenant. That's what it's doing. So you have the covenant mediator, Moses, and then when you move into the prophets, it's life living. It's the people of Israel, right, living out, trying to live out the covenant that God has made with them. And they're recording what's happening. That's what the prophets are doing. They're showing you what it was like, kind of giving you the history of what it was like trying to live under God's covenant throughout the Old Testament. Again, the books of the prophets contains the history of God's people living under this covenant administration and prophetic interpretation of history. You have the former prophets, which is the first list, Joshua to Kings. And then you have the latter prophets, Isaiah the 12 is what we would call the minor prophets. That's why there's two lists there. The former prophets record the history of God's old covenant people and their tenure in the land of promise from occupation in Joshua. Remember Joshua, they go into the promised land. And then at the end of Kings, they're being exiled. Why? Because they didn't listen. So those books are telling you the history of the covenant and how the people tried to live out the covenant that God made with them. Again, God's people in God's place under God's rule, but they disobeyed. So they were exiled. They went into the land in Joshua, they're exiled in Kings, right? We see all through these books, God's faithfulness to the promise. Joshua says, not one word of the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed, all came to pass. Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel according to all that he promised. Not one word has failed of all his good promises which spoke by Moses to his servant. God's faithfulness all the way through there, even as they're exiled. The latter prophets are called to serve as God's covenant officials. So Isaiah through the 12, they're kind of like God's lawyers. They drop some hammers down, right? They're like, oh, I got to say this, or I got to do this, or I got to go tell him to do this. He's laying down because they're disobedient. He's Lord's covenant lawsuit against his unfaithful people, Israel. Again, the latter prophets are God's prosecuting attorneys. So you move to the New Testament. What is the book of Acts about? Well, we've been given the new covenant. Pentecost comes, right? That's the seal of the new covenant. The new birth is going and moving forward. And then the book of Acts is all about the people trying to live out the covenant. That's the history of the early church. In fact, get this, if we would move forward, if we're all sitting in heaven now, and this isn't gonna happen, this is just Joe thinking this through, they would go back and they would write some more about God's people and God's place under God's rule. Like, we would be in Acts 29 further. Your life now would be you trying to live out under God's covenant, right? And trying to figure it out. And that's exactly what Acts is, and it would continue. I don't know, that's pretty neat. That we are part of God's story. We are part of his kingdom moving forward. Again, the book of Acts helps us understand how to read the prophets. The book of Acts is about the initial history of God's people under the new covenant. The role for God's people switched from old to new covenant. In the old, they were to occupy the land and establish God's name by following his word. That's what they were to do. Go to the land that I'm calling you to. Go to the place I want you to be my people and establish my rule. But For the new covenant, we are directed, all of us are directed to move out from the land and take the message to the ends of the world, declaring the kingdom of God has come. That's our job. That's what we are to do. We're to go to the ends of the earth and tell them, everyone, that the kingdom of God has come. Now let's look at the final section. I'm running out of time. The writings in the covenant life. So these books teach us how to think and live by faith in light of the covenant to which we belong. These are the practical books. So Psalms, the Ecclesiastes is life in the land. Lamentations, the Chronicles is life in exile. These books help us, give us wisdom how to live in the land under the covenant or in exile. And by the way, most of us know that we're sojourners. So our land, we're getting ready to go into our land someday, right? But this is the way of wisdom. This is the way we are to live under the covenant. That's what the Old Testament writings are about. Think with me about Psalms 10. They have a different arrangement, and this is why it kind of makes more sense. In the writings, they're arranged this way. They give you the theology, they give you the substance, and then the next book applies it. The next book applies it. Now, you think of Paul's writings. We're very familiar with Paul's writing. That's all Paul did. He spends first half of the book telling you all the theology. This is who you are. This is who God is. This is what he has done. And then he spends the next book, now go do this in light of that. That's exactly, if you line up the Old Testament books, it's exactly what they're doing here. Let me show you what I mean. Psalms has 10 different genres. However, 50% of the Psalms are laments. You lament when you suffer. The book of Job follows as an illustration of what it looks like to experience suffering in life and to express the suffering through lamentations. So who is the illustration of the sufferer? It's Job. He's the righteous sufferer, right? So Job is showing us that Psalms has given us the theology of suffering because 50% of them are laments. You know, we're going to suffer in this world because it's a broken world. And then we look at Job as the illustration of how to do that. Well, move down to the Proverbs. The Proverbs, again, is wisdom. It's talking about, you know, the context is a family teaching a young boy, but that's just the context here. It's for everybody. We're learning this wisdom, but how does that book end? It ends with Proverbs 31. And what is Proverbs 31? It's talking about a good wife. There's only one other person in the whole of the Bible that is called a most excellent wife. Let me get the exact word. Excellent wife. Who is that? It's Ruth. Ruth is the illustration of Proverbs 31. She is the excellent wife. The only one to be given that explicit designation in the entire Bible. It's Ruth, which is followed up by the Song of Songs, which also gives us wisdom for marriage. Ending with Ecclesiastes, which explains the vanity of life without wisdom. It's all vanity. You want to take all this wisdom I'm giving you and throw it away? Well, then it's all humble. It's a breath. Your life is just a breath. The second subsection is the writing begins with the book of Lamentations, which calls for God's people of exile to a life of faithfulness by waiting and hoping for the salvation of the Lord. So this is people that are in exile, but they are living for the Lord, right? Daniel, Esther, right? They're in exile, but they are living for the Lord. And I mean, most of us know the stories of Daniel, thrown in the lion's den and all the different things that happened for Daniel. So this is life in exile. How do you, so you're looking at those books to see, okay, how am I to live by faith in a time of exile? And a really neat thing, the genealogies of Chronicles is fulfilled by the genealogies in Matthew and Luke. So Chronicles leads us right into the New Testament. Jesus is the Davidic king from the tribe of Judah, the eternal high priest, the Passover lamb, the new Exodus, and the one who will lead God's people in the final battle of conquest. This amazing book has one thematic theme, the kingdom of God, and God uses covenants to administer his kingdom. And Jesus Christ is a theological center. It doesn't matter if you're in Genesis or in one of the prophets, it's all pointing us to Jesus. He is the center. Jesus is the seed that crushes the serpent. It is him. And we know that Paul's epistles and the Hebrews and James and 1 and 2 Peter and John, they're all practical ways of how we are to live life in under the covenant. It's how we are to live life under the covenant. Unfortunately, we were like Israel. We are constantly rebelling against his rule. But God, he gives us grace. He gives us the covenant of grace. You were never meant to rule your little kingdom with an audience of one. He is inviting you into his amazing story and live as you were designed to live for his purposes, to live for others. This is where you will flourish, and this is where you will be blessed. Do you trust in him today? Do you believe in him today? I invite you to do so today. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, I know that, Lord, that I went through this pretty quick, Lord. But Lord, the main point is just to see how amazing you are. You have given us this wonderful word to read, to hide in our hearts. Lord, it has power. It changes lives. It keeps us on the right path. Lord, my simple prayer is just for them that, for everyone that's heard today, and for myself to see how amazing you are, how faithful you are, how much love and care you give us. That every single one of us sitting here has problems and stuff we're dealing with and suffering and things that went wrong and things that we're not looking forward to. But Lord, you are in control. You are faithful. You are working your plan. We have been called out of darkness into the light. Lord, if we would trust in you, if we would hide your word in our heart, Lord, that would help us so much as we face each one of these days until the day that you come and make all things new. Lord, if there's anyone here that, in the sound of my voice, Lord, that heard the good news today, Lord, that you've sent your spirit to change their heart, Lord, we know that before that happens, Lord, that their hearts are bent on serving their own kingdom. But Lord, if you change their heart, they are open and maybe they'll trust in you and you alone. Lord, I pray that you would do that today. I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the weekly sermon podcast from Mountain City Church. To learn more about our church, visit our website at mountainCTY.church. Thanks again, and may the Lord bless your week.